You are the one that opened the scriptures. Lord, you opened the scriptures to the disciples. Behold your disciples. Do, Lord, this work. Open your word and let us feed upon you. We love you, Father. We praise you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Thou art worthy, O Lord our God, to receive power and glory and honor. For thou didst create all things, and by thy will they existed and were created. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Lord, receive our praise tonight. We love you. We praise you. Open your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we really get into the meat of tonight, I want to start in Ephesians 4. And so if you've got your Bibles, I need you to turn there. If you don't have your Bibles, steal one. And don't apologize. Ephesians in chapter 4. I want to ask, gentlemen, whether you believe this passage or not. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers to equip the saints for ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith, to a mature man. Is that what your Bible says? For the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature man. What's going on in this passage? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, what are they doing? They're equipping the saints for the work of ministry, are they not? For the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, until we reach manhood. Isn't that what we've been talking about? Is that true? Do you believe it? I feel like I need to start like with an apology. So, a couple of months ago, I was asked to speak at a pastor's conference amongst our Anglican brothers and fellowship. And in the time we had together, there were a number of presenters. I was one on the list, and one of the presenters got up to begin to speak, and this man and his wife had been in ministry for 20 years, serving in the youth, and was giving and asked to give testimony of what the Lord is doing with the youth. And right in the middle of his testimony, you have to understand, he's got another profession. This is a profession this is what he does in ministry that's not his profession. And so in the middle of his testimony, he looked out at these ordained pastors, and he looked out and he said to them, "You have to understand something." He said, "You've all got seminary degrees and I don't. And every time I'm with you, I feel like a second-class citizen." Is that how you feel? I was in Colombia a few weeks before that. I was teaching at the cathedral. I was doing a men's 7 o'clock, they're never awake, 7 o'clock Bible study. And afterwards we broke into small group. And so I sat at the table with one of the small group. And this gentleman was sharing his experience of the Word of God, what Jesus had done in his life, how he and his wife had served in ministry all these years. And all of a sudden, in the midst of what he was saying, he stopped, looked me straight in the eyes, and said, "You know," he said, "who am I to say this to you? I'm just a layman. I said, why did you say that? He said, because you've got the training. I don't. Gentlemen, is this true? When I go to the medical world and I go into and a doctor tells me in medical language what's going on, I'm a deer in the headlights. I'm a layman. I don't have that doctor's knowledge. I say, translate it for me. Speak English. Stop making me feel stupid. I don't know what you're saying. Is this it? Is this what we've done? We've created in our culture a professional ministry with professionals who minister. Is that what's happening in our culture today? What we really need are personalities that can attract the consumer generation. Is that what we're doing? Don't you find the Bible fascinating? That when they looked at Peter and John, they couldn't believe what they were doing. Why? Because they were uneducated men. Common men. Acts 4:13, but they've been with Jesus. Paul would say it this way in 1 Corinthians, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were powerful, influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God, He chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Do you believe that? If you do, then tonight, and the ministry tonight, I've got to ask you, is it possible the Holy Spirit of God is calling you to ordination? Did you understand what I just said? Did Pentecost power come only upon the elite and the apostles? Who did he come upon? The apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, my friends, we have got elders in the church. We've got clergy in the church. We've got people in the church who God has set aside for what purpose? To equip you, to anoint you for the work of ministry. Is that what the Bible says? For you to be in that role. See, the thing is this. Oh, don't start me, but you just did. Do you know what we're celebrating this year? I haven't begun, by the way. So, this is, anyway. Do you know what happens this year on October, the end of October? Do you know that we're celebrating the 500th anniversary when Martin Luther took the 95 theses and threw them against the Wittenberg door? Do you remember that? The Reformation. That's the whole point of it. Ah, we'll all celebrate it. Well, why did he do this? What was going on with him? The services were in a language nobody knew. The milkmaid and the plowboy didn't understand. Thank God he was known mainly in that time because there were reformers before him. But the CNN had just opened up. Or Fox News or whatever your likely choice might be. The printing press, communication, the Bible came out. Now the common person could have the Bible in their hands. And what did he say? You're priests of the Most High. Saints of the living God. That's exactly how Peter said it. Is it not true? You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you've received mercy. Who is this for? Because our children going off to seventh grade now need it. This empowerment. This knowledge that the armor of God belongs to our children, to our children's children, to the next generation, that the power of Holy Spirit's Pentecost, the empowerment, He isn't just here tonight to take us who are broken and make us well. He'll make us well, but then He'll send us, will He not?
Yes.
Doesn't He send the most unusual people? And it's just too bad because the Barnum Circus just closed, which is just... Our country needs every Christian to be a witness of Jesus at this hour. There's a rebellion going on in our culture that only knows about dishonor. I'm done with the consumer church, are you? I'm done with coming and letting the professionals do it. Their job is to help me be a witness of Jesus in the community. To not feel like a second-class citizen, but to stand in the beautiful right of being a saint of the Most High, a priest of the Lord, anointed, dear brother, dear sister, dear child. You've been called by Jesus to be His witnesses. Did you know that? You've not just been called to receive. You've been called to receive and to give. That's how life happens. Jesus said it in Matthew 10:8. Freely you've received, freely give. That's how life works. Doesn't it? Isn't that the whole point? What happens if you freely receive and hold on to it? Well, if you take the picture of manna and hold it, what happens to the manna? It rots. It turns to worms, does it not? Okay, now let's begin. I have to start to show you how the pattern works so that you can understand and see why it's so important. Psalm 110. I promise this will only take till midnight. Psalm 110.
It's all right, we've already eaten.
You're most kind. Psalm 110. This verse stands out principally. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and did not change His mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, that first verse, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This passage actually does not need to be exposited to you by me. Why do I say it that way? I say it that way because Jesus Himself exposited this text. When during the end of His days here on earth, the Pharisees, the religious elders, they were always challenging Him, always testing Him, always trying to trip Him up. And when they had come to the end of anything, they couldn't do it. He finally ended the conversation and He brought out this particular verse. You'll find it in all three Gospels of Mark, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And He says, now tell me this. We know that when the Christ comes, He will be the son of David. We know that. And now here David is speaking in the Holy Spirit, and he is saying, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Now here's an interesting thing. If he is calling the Christ Lord, how is He His son? And they didn't know the answer. They didn't know the answer was actually standing right in front of them. That this verse is about the Father who is going to seat His Son at His right hand. This picture is the picture of Coronation Day. At the time of his trial, he brought this verse back again. He was quiet as a lamb led to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And when they pressed him, "Are you the Blessed One? Are you the Christ?" Finally, he said, out of this text, "And you shall see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming in the glory, coming on the clouds of heaven. You shall see it with your own eyes." Now, if we're going to understand and know what this text means, that he is one day going to sit with authority, I've got to at least give you the picture that the Bible gives us. It sounds simple, it sounds rudimentary, but it's the essence of what it means to be a man of God. There was a day in the Old Testament, in the days of Moses, in the days after he had led them through the Red Sea and the nation of Israel had come out and was headed in the wilderness and on to the promised land, that the enemies of Israel came out against them, named the Amalekites. You'll find this in Exodus 17. And as they began to wage war against the Israelites, Moses turned to Joshua and he said to Joshua, "Gather the armies together. Gather the armies together. And tomorrow morning I'm going to take my scepter and I'm going to go up top that hill. And when I raise my scepter, you shall have victory over the enemies." And so morning came and Moses went up with Aaron and Hur. You know the story. Many of you do. Up he went onto the mountain, and when he raised his staff, Joshua won the battle. And of course, his arms got tired and began to droop. And as his arms began to droop, the Amalekites began to win. And so they sat Moses down. They sat him upon a rock. And there Moses had Aaron and Hur on either side lift up his hands. Can you see the picture? Lifting up his hands. And as they did, Israel won the battle. What do we learn from that? What does Joshua learn from that? What is the essence of being a man of God? A biblical man. What does it mean? It means this, that I can win the battle, but not derivative of my own authority. There's one on the mountain, his hands are raised. And when his hands are raised, I can win. That's the imagery. That is the joy of what it means to know. It isn't us in our manhood that can win the battles of this life. We are utterly powerless to do so, but we are dependent upon the one sitting with his scepter raised. And Joshua would learn this. He would know this. As Psalm 121 says, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence does my help come? My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth." This was, as I shared with you last night and part of this morning, this was the unutterable, unspeakable joy that I had with my brother, that I could come alongside during the last days of his life in the summer of 2012 and point him to the one who sits upon the mountain high, seated at the right hand of the Father. It was that verse of Revelation 3:20 that captured my brother's heart. The image of Jesus coming through the door, "And I will dine with you and you with me." And I had the blessing of escorting my brother home. But I've also had the blessing of my brothers coming around me in my fears. I started writing the devotional Real Courage about the story of Jabbok and Jacob wanting, especially men and women and the church, us as disciples, to know what it means to surrender to the Lord. 2 months into writing Real Courage, everything just was taken from us. I was in a job transition. I had to announce my resignation. We were out on a mission trip in our house in Connecticut. That there's just too many cold days that were under zero, and a pipe broke over our kitchen. For 24 hours, our house was flooded. We lost our home. Our possessions, that which survived, was put away. And my wife suffers with a rheumatological issue that although she's quite Swedish and stoic, really, really Swedish and stoic, stress creates these unhealing wounds in her leg. And we had one, and then two, and then three, and then four. My job is to care for them. My job every night is to wrap those legs. And I had no control. I went off to a pastor's conference in Elmira, New York, to do a pastor's conference. And I do what I do, but I said to the guys straight out, you got to understand something. My life's a mess right this moment. I was safe because they were all Wesleyan pastors from New York. But somehow, a Pentecostal pastor had gotten into the room. And when I was done speaking, he came over and said, I need time with you. Because he wanted to point me to the one seated on the mountain. I don't want to just unpack his story with you. We've heard so much testimony today. But his sharing of what it was like in his own life to be a pastor who fell into addiction, who lost his wife, who lost his children, who lost his church, who found himself working in a manufacturing floor and not knowing how to stop the drinking. Until one day he went to church and sat in the back row. And he's like, I'm sitting in the back row because I always go to church. But just try to feed me. I know everything. I know the Bible. I know everything. Do you know that arrogance? Come on, I've been a Christian for 50 years. I've heard it all. And the Spirit of God landed upon him. He said, my brother, the Lord has always been faithful. My grace is sufficient in your weakness. My power is made perfect in your weakness. We have all got to have men who come alongside us and point to the one seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's the story that's being birthed out of Psalm 110. The thing that's interesting about that, if you heard it, it's not just that this one is going to be king who is going to sit at the right hand. This also is going to be the one who is also priest. Did you hear that? After the order of Melchizedek. Did you grab that? Why is that significant? Well, it's significant because although Melchizedek is a single figure in Genesis 14, the heartbeat of that story is that in the Old Testament, the priests always descended out of Jacob's son Levi. The kings always descended out of Jacob's son Judah. There was never one who was both priest and king. And suddenly in this Psalm 110, they're all coming together. But most of all, in Old Testament, the priest never sat down. The priest only went in one time a year, as Rob's daughter sang from the bathtub. On Yom Kippur, that day, he would take in the blood of goats and he would take in the blood. He would take in, do his work. He would put the blood upon the mercy seat and he would get out. No priest ever sat. And this psalm, what it's giving to us is that one day a king who is a priest is going to come, and the enemy on the outside is going to be dealt with, and the enemy on the inside, the forgiveness of our sins by the blood is going to be fulfilled. And when it's done on that final Yom Kippur, this one will sit down. And that's what the Old Testament begins to yearn for. You've heard this in the sound of Isaiah on Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. So when you get to the moment when Gabriel appears to Mary, he's repeating these same words. You, Mary, shall call this child Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign upon the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And when you see this one stepping onto the stage, it's almost like if you've read the Old Testament, if you've come to this moment, if you've had any revelation, if you have any understanding of who this one is going to be, there is just this expectation that the king is about to step forward. The gospel opens up there at the baptism of the Jordan. And you want John the Baptist to say it so beautifully. Behold, the promised king has come. Behold, he who is after the order of Melchizedek has come. But what does John say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And suddenly, you're sort of left bereft. It's as if nobody really knows him as king. Oh, there are some. There are these few people who cry out and call him Son of David. At Palm Sunday, the children, the cry, Son of David, Hosanna. Blind Bartimaeus, who cannot see, cries out, Son of David, Lord, have mercy upon me. And you suddenly realize, there he is, the one who cannot see, can see. But mostly nobody else. And you hear the echo of that prophet way back in Isaiah 53, who said, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And you begin to watch the Gospels unfold, and that's the story. God the infinite, God the incarnate, made himself of no reputation. It is so peculiar that as this story moves to the moment where neither king nor priest is his dominant role, but his dominant role is Lamb of God who has come to bear our sins. And you watch that train moving down the track toward the cross, and you want to somehow stop it and say, but don't you know who he is? We know him, even from the old, we know him. Do you know who he is? What is happening to him? And there, the soldiers, you know the story, in the garden, the soldiers come, they capture him, they bind him. And what does he say? Listen to his kingliness, his majesty. He says this, do you not know? Do you not know that at my touch, my beck and call, do you not know that at my command, 12 legion of angels will come to my side? But this is your hour, the hour of darkness. And he yielded himself. He surrendered himself. And there upon the cross, it is the most peculiar of stories, mostly given to us in more length in the Gospel of John, that it is Pilate who puts above the cross the words, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, in three languages. And yes, he is. And when he finished his work, he said the words, it is finished. It was there on the third night that on the resurrection morning and on the resurrection night that our Savior rose. That he looked upon the disciples, and suddenly that which was taken from us, the ability to choose, the ability to make that choice of will again, flooded into our soul. Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. He told us, I will not leave you as orphans. He said, I am sending the promise of the Father upon you, and you shall receive power from on high. It was very clear that the devil was judged upon Calvary's hill, that the devil has got a short time. That's exactly how it's said in Revelation 12:12. He's got a short time, and he knows his time is short. And on the 40th day, our Lord Jesus Christ blessed the disciples, and a cloud took them up into heaven. That day is called the Day of Ascension. That day is called the Day of His Coronation. That is the day. You only can see it with the eyes of faith. This is the day that our Lord sat down at the Father's right hand. That became the news that was now flooding through the New Testament. This is the story of the New Testament. By the time Peter preaches the Pentecost sermon, what text do you think he uses? Psalm 110, verse 1. It wasn't David who ascended. No, no. It was the Lord who has ascended and now sits at the Father's right hand. The Lord has made him both Lord and Christ. Now the gift is ours. Repent. Let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit upon you and upon your children. See, the texts of New Testament are going to just come out from that moment on. Listen to how Paul says it in Ephesians 1. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about when the Father raised his Son from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and power and authority and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He is seated today. You're not going to find this in the world. They don't know it. This is why everybody watches politics. That's where the power is. That's how we understand the nature of our world order. My friends, if you want to understand politics, let the Lord open your eyes and see. There's a king tonight seated at the right hand of the Father. His hands are raised high. He is giving us the authority and the power to be his. And what he commands his disciples is so utterly simple. Stay in Jerusalem, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And somehow you think he's only talking to the apostles. And then it happens. Pentecost Day comes. Pentecost Day arrives. And the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Spirit of God comes, he only falls upon the elite. He only falls upon the handsome. He only falls upon the bright. All. Do you believe this?
Yes, sir.
I sat for lunch with Brian. He deals with a physical condition. It's called Down syndrome. And he said, you know what? He said, I work every day and I give half my money to the Women Pregnancy Center. And that's where I work on the weekends. You know why? Because Jesus loves me. Because I have dignity. Because the Holy Spirit has shown me no child like me should ever die. From the least of us to the greatest of us, says the covenant of the Lord, all of us shall know the Lord. All of us. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. God bless you. See, all of us get blessing. Isn't that right? Somehow, in our church, it has become, especially in our country, it has become that only the special. Oh, we teach that that's not right. But somehow, at the end of the day, if we've got special knowledge and a special anointing and ordination, you're different than the rest. And our culture and our country and our generation needs all of us at work. I know that we can come up tonight for the laying on of hands, for the brokennesses that we're suffering. I've heard that. For the addictions that we're suffering, I know that. For the marriages that are hurt, I know that. For the pains in our heart, I know that. And is not the Spirit of God here to heal us? Is he not? Does he not have the power to deal with what we're dealing with? Does he not? Is he not the one who can show us that our Savior tonight sits at the right hand of the Father with his scepter raised up high on our behalf? Is that not true? Yes, he will meet you. Yes, absolutely. He is going to work a work in you when you just simply allow your choice. Allow him to grant you the ability to repent of what you need to repent from. Turn from what you need to turn from. He'll give you the strength. You'll be able to do this. He'll give you the faith to do it. Even if you don't have the faith to do it, he can give that faith to do it. And he can pour out his Spirit upon you for healing and for blessing and for grace. And I pray that happens for you. But what I really want, it's for you to be empowered by the Spirit to go out into the world as we go into next week and the next year as men who can change this world by the power of the Holy Spirit, anointing us for the unique call that we've been given us. That's why we have apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, to equip us for the work of service. We all are called together to be witnesses of Jesus. We are doing some wrong messaging in the church when we say or make people feel pushed down and second class. Nobody is second class in the kingdom of God. Amen. Do you believe that?
Amen.
If we've made you feel that way, listen to me. Forgive us. The Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America needs, in North America, God knows all over the world, needs Christians who know Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to do what He has called us to do. You have a calling from the Lord, a purpose to be sent for the glory of Jesus. For the bearing of His name. Oh yeah. Are you ready to receive all He's got for you?
Yeah.
My brothers, raise, as you come up and see the prayer ministries come up, as Todd comes up, as we have this moment of ministry. Don't just come for your own needs. Ask Jesus to empower you. Put your hands on the person next to you. Do whatever. Yes, if you're a prayer minister, come on up. Yes, but... And I praise God for these people coming up to pray with us. But I beg you on behalf of the Lord, hear what He's saying to you. You have a call from Him to be His witnesses and to receive power from on high.
Amen.
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 Amen.